Well, welcome. Please excuse the fans. It's very hot today. October 3rd, 2023. It's a record high temperature today. It was 29 degrees. Ridiculously high degree. Well, maybe it was 28, whatever it was. Very, very, very hot for this time of year. 28 is 82 degrees Fahrenheit. If you're living in that part of the world that uses Fahrenheit, but it's ridiculously warm, which means air conditioning is running here. Also a lot of sunshine. I'm not outside, I'm just going, but I don't want to go out in this kind of heat, so I'm going, and tomorrow's going to be supposedly warm again, and I'll want to go shopping, but I can go in the morning, perhaps. I got 6 hours sleep today. I got 8 hours now, because I caught up again with two more, but I only had something like 2 hours sleep yesterday, which was ridiculous, and some days I've had 4 hours sleep. I've been sleeping on my desk, lying on my desk here sometimes, so I don't know how much actual sleep I get, including the desk sleep. But today, our study is from the article Born and Raised, once again. Forgive me, I haven't even checked what paragraph we're on today. It's obviously chapter 8 still. That must be it, I think. Is it? Wait a minute. No, okay. It looks like it's 8:3. It's difficult to find these. That was 1. Really? No. We only did paragraph 1? Yeah, we did 1. Okay, we did 8 and 1 yesterday. Yeah, I thought we were further on, which is no problem. I just, my memory's not completely accurate. I'm thinking of chapter 7, I guess. So I remember now, we got to the part about Sprout in Born and Raised. But let's move forward, because we have some reading to do today. And I've got to run the air conditioner, which is noisy. Let me get some. I'll need my neck warmer. Let's keep that. So, little children, what are we going to learn today, I wonder? Jeremiah talked about a sprout. So we saw that Isaiah chapter 10, verse, or 11 rather, Isaiah 11, chapter 1, verse 1 and 10. Chapter 11, verses 1 and 10 of Isaiah talked about sprout. We looked at that yesterday, but we need to look at, and it was from the stump of Jesse, the sprout was to come, according to Isaiah. And, of course, David was the son of Jesse, which also was in harmony with the idea that the Messiah was going to be from David's line. I wish we had time to look up all the scriptures, but we will eventually look at them. If Jehovah's willing, we'll get to them. We just can't look up every scripture every single day because there's just too many. And it would be, we don't want to make the whole endeavor seem too onerous. 23 and 5 of Jeremiah. Look, there are days coming, and I will raise up to David a righteous sprout. So 23 and 5 was 1, and 33 and 15 of Jeremiah. Quite widely separated in the book of Jeremiah. 33 and 15. In those days I shall make sprout for David a righteous sprout. There it is again. So Jeremiah, consistent with Isaiah regarding the sprout from the line of David or the stump of Jesse. What was 29? Right. 1 Samuel 17 and 58. I want to look that up because it might be crucial. And it might help us greatly to understand what's going on with the prophecy of David. Here we see. Oh, just that David was the son of Jesse. That's what that's from. But there are... It's in the Psalms. I'm sure it's in the Psalms. Where David was going to be raised up, there was going to be a sprout, or something was going to come from the line of David. Psalm, might be Psalm 118, actually. Is it? Or is it? Is it Psalm 18? Might be Psalm 18. Oh, I know. There's something about the moon is no more. Yeah. I think there's something about the moon is no more. I want to search. Where's my search? Moon is no more. In his days, the righteous one will sprout. And the abundance of peace until the moon is no more. That's talking about regarding Solomon. Right. That's interesting, isn't it? So, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, have come to their end. So David was actually praying this. This is about Solomon, but it's a prayer of David. Interesting. I just don't have it at my fingertips what the psalm is where it's talked about that the promise to David is that his line is going to produce, it's going to continue. His line is going to continue with royal power. Okay, I know it's there though. Well, maybe, yeah. What about Psalm 89? Could that be it? Let's see. We're getting sidetracked. That's the danger here. There it is. Yes. Psalm. Okay. Psalm 89. I just think we just discovered it. Psalm 89 right here. I think so. David. I have sworn to David my servant. Verse 3. Even to time indefinite I shall firmly establish your seed. There it is. That's the one. Okay. That's Psalm 89 and 3 is the one where it's clear that David is the line from whom the ruling power is going to come. It's a very important concept. Okay. I need to move this. I need to adjust this. Why is that not working? I almost had it. There it is. Okay. I need to adjust this. I want to adjust it. Okay. There we go. I want to adjust the width of the window. Just there. It's better. So Zechariah prophetically named a servant sprout. That's another scripture I want to look. This is what we're talking about now in our study for today, Zechariah 3 and 8. We're going to have to jump around here to get these, but that was Psalm 89 and verse 3 that we just learned is the sort of important scripture, is a very important scripture about David. 3 and 8 of Zechariah. Hear, please, O Joshua the high priest. For here I am bringing in my servant Sprout. So even Zechariah mentioned Sprout. You see how important that is. In the fulfillment of these scriptures, Jesus is raised in the town of Nazareth, which means Sprout Town. The prophet Micah had indicated that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. So that seems like the wrong town. If Nazareth is where Jesus was raised. But of course, we know Bethlehem was the birthplace of Jesus during the time of the registration that was mentioned in the book of Luke. And we've got to move on because we have to read quickly because we have a lot to cover today, I believe. Or at least we've already covered a lot of our time, so we better move swiftly. The prophet Micah had indicated that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, which is the birthplace of Jesus. So Micah 5 and 2. See, this is another important prophecy about the Messiah, that if Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies, it just indicates that that keeps him as a very, very viable candidate for being the Messiah. You know, for anyone who's just studying this for the first time, Micah 5 and 2, "And you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, the one too little to get to be among the thousands of Judah, from you there will come out to me the one who is to become ruler in Israel, whose origin is from early times, from the days of time indefinite." And we know there's the Proverb chapter 8 that talks about, in that chapter, about the spirit creature that was created before anything else. And we know that person to be, according to John chapter 1, the Word of God, who was the firstborn of all creation, through whom God created the universe, and whom we also know as Jesus, who came to earth after having been the only begotten Son of God in heaven, and having created all things by means of Jehovah acting through him, you know, before time even existed, or at the beginning of time. So these are all concepts that are contained in the Bible, and they point to these prophecies that we're looking at point to the Messiah, and Jesus fulfills all these necessary things. Hosea 11 and 1 prophesied that Messiah was to be called out of Egypt, and we know that was true because Jesus' parents, I mean, in Jesus' case it was true because Jesus' parents had fled to Egypt when Jesus was a babe, and they returned later when they heard that Herod was dead. So Jesus was called out of Egypt. He fulfilled that prophecy. That's from Hosea 11 and 1. I'd like to look that up. We need to see these scriptures for ourselves. You can look it up in your own Bible. You'll still find it. "When Israel was a boy, then I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." So there's a prophecy about the Messiah, saying that, in this case, it's just talking about Israel, but it refers to the most antitypical Israel as the Messiah, right? I mean, the Messiah he's the epitome of Israel, so it fits the Messiah brilliantly well. Now Jeremiah had prophesied about the killing of children, which is fulfilled by the massacre done by King Herod. We don't have time to look at that one. By identifying Archelaus as the son of Herod at 2:22, Matthew makes it clear that Herod, who was ruling at the time of Jesus' birth, is Herod the Great. Jesus had been conceived by the Holy Spirit, which came upon and overshadowed his mother Mary, still a virgin, as Isaiah also prophesied Messiah's birth to a maiden. That Jesus could fulfill all of the prophecies such as these and also do miracles identified him as the Messiah. We have also stated above that astrologers traveling from the east had seen a star and had come to Jerusalem near the time that Jesus was born, and they believed in him. So a lot of things pointed to Jesus as being the Messiah. Even the wise men believed. The wise men that came from the east. A lot of things pointed to Jesus as Messiah. Quite remarkable. And these are just some of the prophecies fulfilled by Messiah. We haven't even looked up all of the scriptures. We just don't have enough time, I don't believe, today, but I wish we did. I just don't feel like we want to get slowed down too much because we have more reading to do today. But that's the end of our study for today in the Born and Raised article, chapter 8, paragraph 2. Now, our scripture from Proverbs for today is from Ecclesiastes 4 and 10. "For if one of them should fall, the other can raise his partner up. This is why two are better than one. In verse 9, two are better than one. In verse 10, for if one of them should fall, the other one can raise his partner up, little children. But how will it be with just the one who falls when there is not another to raise him up? Good question. It's not as easy for one person. Because if anything goes wrong, if you choke on your food, we know sometimes it's very useful to have someone around to perform the Heimlich maneuver, for example. Because you can die if you choke on your food. So one person alone, or a person alone, could trip and fall and be rendered unconscious and could be bleeding and might die. Whereas if there were two, the other one might hear the person fall and be able to alert and call for an ambulance or do whatever's necessary to stop the bleeding or so on. There are many reasons why two are better than one. That's today's proverb or scripture from Ecclesiastes 4 and 10. Our reading from Joshua. We've looked up so many things now, I have to search back to find where it is. I don't even remember what we're looking at here. 21, okay. Joshua 21, right there it is. The heads of the fathers of the Levites now approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and they proceeded to speak to them in Shiloh, in the land of Canaan, which is where the tabernacle was, saying, Jehovah, by means of Moses, commanded cities to be given us in which to dwell, together with their pasture grounds for our domestic animals. These are the Levites. So the sons of Israel gave the Levites, at the order of Jehovah, these cities and their pasture grounds out of their inheritance. Out of their inheritance. Then the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites, and 13 cities came to belong to the sons of Aaron, the priest of the Levites, by lot. Out of the tribe of Judah, and out of the tribe of the Simeonites, and out of the tribe of Benjamin. So the Kohathites were the sons of Levi, from whom the priestly line came. Right? And for the sons of Kohath that were left over, there were by lot 10 cities. So 13 cities came to belong to the sons of Aaron. And for the sons of Kohath that were left over, there were by lot 10 cities out of the tribes of, out of the families of the tribe of Ephraim, and out of the tribe of Dan, and out of the half-tribe of Manasseh. And for the sons of Gershon, there were by lot 13 cities out of the families of the tribe of Issachar, and out of the tribe of Asher, and out of the tribe of Naphtali, and out of the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan. So we've got 13 plus 10 plus 13, which is 23, 10 and 13 is 23, and 13 is 36. And for the sons of Merari by their families, verse 7, there were 12 cities. 36 and 12 is 48. So 12 cities out of the tribe of Reuben for the sons of Merari, and 12 cities from Reuben, and out of the tribe of Gad, and out of the tribe of Zebulun. Thus the sons of Israel gave the Levites these cities and their pasture grounds by lot, just as Jehovah had commanded by means of Moses. So out of the tribe of the sons of Judah, and out of the tribe of the sons of Simeon, they gave these cities that were called by name, and they came to belong to the sons of Aaron, out of the families of the Kohathites, of the sons of Levi, because the first lot became theirs. Levi, perhaps we should pronounce that. Thus they gave them Kiriath Arba, said Arba being the father of Anak, that is to say Hebron, in the mountainous region of Judah, and its pasture ground all around it, and the field of the city and its settlements they gave to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as his possession. We've already seen that Caleb received the city of Hebron, So now he's given the metropolis, or the main part of the city, to the priests, and he is living in the outskirts now. And to the sons of Aaron the priest, they gave the city of refuge for the manslayer, namely Hebron. So there's another reference to the same city, Hebron, and its pasture ground, but this is given as a city of refuge. Also Libna and its pasture ground, and Jatir and its pasture ground, and Eshtemoa and its pasture ground, and Holon and its pasture ground, and Debir and its pasture ground, and Ain and its pasture ground, and Jutta and its pasture ground, Beth Shemesh and its pasture ground. 9 cities out of these 2 tribes. Right, so these are cities. The city of refuge was Hebron, mentioned there. And out of the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon and its pasture ground, Geba and its pasture ground, Anathoth and its pasture ground, and Almon and its pasture ground, 4 cities. All the cities of the sons of Aaron the priests were 13 cities and their pasture grounds, which we've already seen earlier on in this chapter. There were 13 for the sons of Aaron. And for the families of the sons of Kohath, the Levites who were left over of the sons of Kohath, there came to be by their lot cities out of the tribe of Ephraim. Accordingly, they gave them the city of refuge for the manslayer, namely Shechem, and its pasture ground in the mountainous region of Ephraim, and Gezer and its pasture ground, and Kibzaim and its pasture ground, and Beth-horon and its pasture ground, 4 cities. And from the tribe of Dan, Eltaki and its pasture ground, Gibbethon and its pasture ground, Ajalon and its pasture ground, Gath-rimmon and its pasture ground, 4 cities. And from the half-tribe of Manasseh, that was, so far, that's 8, 4 and 4, Taanach and its pasture ground, and Gath-rimmon and its pasture ground, 2 cities, makes 10 altogether. All the cities together with their pasture grounds that the families of the sons of Kohath who were left over had were 10. And for the sons of Gershon, of the families of the Levites, sons of Gershon now, so the sons of Kohath of the priestly line, and then the sons of Kohath who were left over, now the sons of Gershon of the families of the Levites, there's Kohath, Gershon, and Merari, the 3 sons of Levi. And for Gershon, there was out of the half-tribe of Manasseh the city of refuge for the manslayer, namely Golan in Bashan and its pasture ground, and Be'eshterah and its pasture ground, 2 cities. We're running out of time. And out of the tribe of Issachar, Kishion and its pasture ground, Dabirath and its pasture ground, Jarmuth and its pasture ground, and Ganim and its pasture ground, 4 cities. And out of the tribe of Asher, Mishal and its pasture ground, Abdon and its pasture ground, Helkath and its pasture ground, and Rehob and its pasture ground, 4 cities. And out of the tribe, we had 2 cities initially, then 4, 4, that's 10. Out of the tribe of Naphtali, the city of refuge for the manslayer, namely Kedesh in Galilee and its pasture ground, and Hamath Dor and its pasture ground, and Kartan and its pasture ground, 3 cities, total of 13. All the cities of the Gershonites by their families were 13 cities and their pasture grounds. And the families of the sons of Merari, the Levites who were left over, had out of the tribe of Zebulun. It's going to be tight. Jokneam and its pasture ground, Karta and its pasture ground, Dimna and its pasture ground, Nahalal and its pasture ground, 4 cities. And out of the tribe of Reuben, Bezer and its pasture ground, and Jahaz and its pasture ground, Kedemoth and its pasture ground, I should say, and Mephaath and its pasture ground, 4 cities. And out of the tribe of Gad, the city of refuge for the manslayer, namely Ramoth in Gilead and its pasture ground, and Mahanaim and its pasture ground, Heshbon and its pasture ground, Jazer and its pasture ground, all the cities being 4. All the cities that came to belong to the sons of Merari by their families who were left over from the families of the Levites were, as their lot, 12 cities. All the cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the sons of Israel were 48 cities together with their pasture grounds. These cities came to be each a city together with its pasture ground all around it. Thus, as to all these cities, so Jehovah gave Israel all the land that he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they proceeded to take possession of it and to dwell in it. Furthermore, Jehovah gave them rest all around according to everything that he had sworn to their forefathers, and not one of all their enemies stood before them. All their enemies Jehovah gave into their hand. Not a promise failed out of all the good promise that Jehovah had made to the house of Israel. It all came true. So the 12 cities for the Merarites, there were 4 cities initially, and then 4, and then 4, which is a total of 12. So that worked out. All the numbers, they all add up. That's the remarkable accuracy of the Bible, the truthfulness of the Bible, which is seen time and time again. All the numbers add up in the Bible. Romans 15. We, though, Paul writes to the Romans, who are strong, ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are not strong, because he's talking about not violating the conscience of one of our brothers who has a weaker conscience than us, and not to be pleasing ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor in what is good for his upbuilding. For even the Christ did not please himself, but just as it is written, the reproaches of those who were reproaching you have fallen upon me. Christ took our sins upon himself. For all the things that were written aforetime were written for our instruction, that through our endurance and through the comfort from the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who supplies endurance and comfort grant you to have among yourselves the same mental attitude that Christ Jesus had, that with one accord you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your Lord, our Lord, both. Therefore welcome one another. Welcome one another just as the Christ also welcomed us with glory to God in view. For I say, Paul writes, that Christ actually became a minister of those who are circumcised in behalf of God's truthfulness, so as to verify the promises he made to their forefathers, that's the Jews, and the nations, the circumcised class, or the circumcised people were the Jews, so as to verify the promises he made to their forefathers, such as Abraham, of course, who was also, he was the first one to be circumcised with his family, and that the nations might glorify God for his mercy. Just as it is written. That is why I will openly acknowledge you among the nations, and to your name I will make melody. They might glorify God for his mercy. That's interesting. I've never noticed that before. Glorify God for his mercy. And again he says, be glad, you nations, with his people. That's from the song of Moses in Deuteronomy. Be glad, you nations, with his people. And again, praise Jehovah, all you nations, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, well, the praising is from Psalm 117, verse 1. And again, Isaiah says, there will be the root of Jesse. We've just been reading that. And there will be one arising to rule nations on him. Nations will rest their hope. That's Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 10. May the God who gives hope fill you with all joy and peace by your believing, that you may abound in hope with power of Holy Spirit. So we'd just been reading that in our Born and Raised article by just the guidance of Jehovah. There was no planning involved in that. Now I myself am persuaded also about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are also full of goodness, as you have been filled with all knowledge, and that you can also admonish one another. However, I'm writing you the more outspokenly on some points, as if reminding you again because of the undeserved kindness given to me from God, for me to be a public servant of Christ Jesus to the nations, engaging in the holy work of the good news of God, in order that the offering, namely these nations, might prove to be acceptable, it being sanctified with Holy Spirit. Therefore I have cause for exulting in Christ Jesus when it comes to things pertaining to God. For I will not venture to tell one thing if it is not one of those things which Christ worked through me for the nations to be obedient, by my word and deed, with the power of signs and portents, with the power of Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and in a circuit as far as Illyricum I have thoroughly preached the good news about the Christ. In this way indeed I made it my aim not to declare the good news where Christ had already been named, in order that I might not be building on another man's foundation. But just as it is written, those to whom no announcement has been made about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Therefore also I was many times hindered from getting to you, but now that I no longer have untouched territory in these regions, and for some years having had a longing to get to you whenever I am on my way to Spain, I hope above all, when I am on the journey there, to get a look at you and to be escorted partway there by you after I have first in some measure been satisfied with your company. But now I am about to journey to Jerusalem to minister to the Holy Ones, for those in Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to share up their things by a contribution to the poor of the Holy Ones in Jerusalem. True, they have been pleased to do so, and yet they were debtors to them, for if the nations have shared in their spiritual things, they also owe it to minister publicly to these with things for the fleshly body. Hence, after I have finished with this and have got this fruit securely to them, I shall depart by way of you for Spain. Moreover, I know that when I do come to you, I shall come with a full measure of blessing from Christ. Now I exhort you, brothers, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you exert yourselves with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my ministry, which is for Jerusalem, may prove to be acceptable to the Holy Ones. So that when I get to you with joy by God's will, I shall be refreshed together with you. May the God who gives peace be with all of you. Amen. This is the second last chapter of Romans, and we've just completed that, which is Romans 15. And one more chapter in the book of Romans we have to complete. God willing, tomorrow we'll do it. That's the end of our time, except for a minute and a half. But we see the amazing correspondence between Romans again here, where we saw that Isaiah was referred to by Paul in this chapter, and we were just referring to that same quote about the root of Jesse, Isaiah 11:10, the same exact scripture we referred to in the Born and Raised article, without any intention of having any correspondence. It's quite prophetic, or it's quite a blessing. It's a blessing. It's a miracle from Jehovah when things like that happen. That's just, it's not believable as anything other than a miracle, because the unlikelihood of it happening is so small. I mean, we don't see this scripture in Isaiah referred to very often in the scriptures. It's not referred to much in other places in the Bible. That might be the only place, but we saw it was found right at the appropriate time, right? At the right time, in other words, we pray to Jehovah at the right time. We didn't even pray for that, but we're praying all the time. Jehovah makes things happen for us. It's October 3rd, 2023, 1938 hours. I love you. It's 1938 Eastern Daylight Time. I'm Ward Green, and this is, in my behalf, my beautiful chronograph Crow, and my wonderful digital watch Cassie, saying bye for now.